If you would have your Bibles open at Genesis chapter 11, and let's pray over the word that God would give help in the exposition, explanation, and in your reception of truth. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow here tonight, it's good to be in the house of God. It's good to have the Word of God before us. Not, Lord, a book of science or philosophy or even secular history or mathematics. Lord, we have the inspired Word of the living God, the one who knows all things, the one who made all things. Lord, it is Thy book that we read from and contemplate. And Heavenly Father, tonight we pray that we will benefit by looking into it. We pray, Lord, to take the veil away from our eyes and help us to see with greater clarity. Lord, we want to enjoy Thy Word. We want to enjoy Thee. We want, Lord, to experience more of God, to know Thee better. And Lord, tonight we pray, as we observe what You did in the life of Abraham, Lord, might it indeed encourage us for our day and our generation. Give help now, Lord, in the explanation, in the exposition, and in the reception of Thy Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I said to you already this morning and this evening, I want to bring you the testimony of the patriarch Abraham. And so I want to really navigate through this study in that way. I'm giving someone's testimony. That's what you have here in these early chapters of God's Word. It was how God worked in the life of Abraham. And that's what a testimony is. It's what God has done upon a man or a woman. And we simply testify. We relate what God has done. Now, every testimony has three parts: the circumstances, the conversion, and then the continuance. And so the testimony has to begin with the circumstances of your birth, your upbringing, your religiosity or lack thereof. And then you come to the moment of conversion, and whatever way that worked upon you, with some people, they can precisely pin it down to an exact time, as in, here was the time when I bowed down and prayed. For others, we can only say it happened in this general time period when I felt conviction, awareness of sin. There was a period of calling upon God, and there was thereafter peace with God and a change and heavenly desires and new life within. But there was a change, and then comes the continuance. We continue to go on with God. Because if there's no continuance, there never was conversion. So, every testimony has the circumstances, the conversion, and the continuance. With that in mind, we read about Abraham tonight. And we read, first of all, of his circumstances. I'm going to call them his culture. Would you read with me from Genesis 11, let's go right back actually to the verse 24. And we read in the verse 24, "And Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran." So here you have his circumstances, his family. These are the days of Nahor and Terah. But it's not all that long ago when the Tower of Babel was built. Now, we looked at that last week, and I'm not going to go into great detail. I'm not going to rehash what we did last week. But do go back to chapter 11, the verse 1. Because here we read of Nimrod's tower, Nimrod's reign, Nimrod's great attempt at creating this one world government that he would be head of. We read of Nimrod, of course, in the previous chapter, Nimrod the Great. And Nimrod built for himself this palace, perhaps a temple. And it's named here in chapter 11 as the Tower of Babel. And what was happening here? Well, we know from last week that they were attempting to build a community of people who would live without God. The same thing Cain did. They want to assemble. They don't want to be scattered across the whole world. They don't want to obey God's commands to fill the earth and inhabit it all. They want to clump together, stick by each other, to increase their intellect, to increase their inventions, that they'd all imagine together what sin they commit and do so. They wanted to live without God, and so they build this tower that would reach to heaven. They didn't want to be stuck on earth. They wanted to ascend their position. They wanted to reach up into heaven. Nimrod was like his father, the devil. The devil, when in heaven, wanted the preeminence. He wasn't happy being in his position. He wanted to be like God. And so he ended up being thrown out. Here is the devil's son, Nimrod. And Nimrod, that's what he wants, the preeminence. He wants power. He wants influence. He wants to be the emperor. He wants to be the pharaoh that people would worship and look to for leadership. Like I said, it was an utter failure. It's said in historical manuscripts that the Tower of Babel, it was never completed. It was never finished. The head was never put on. That's the language used. But it was left there for the elements and for the weather to beat against it, for the sun to crack the blocks and for the rain to wash it away. And it was gone. Attempts apparently were made to find it and to rebuild it, but it's nothing but dust. And that's the case with every act of rebellion against God. When we rebel against God, when we do that which is contrary to the word of God and the will of God and the work of God, it's always doomed to failure. Think on the very first act that was in rebellion to God, the devil in heaven. The first act of rebellion became an absolute disaster. It thoroughly failed, and the devil been damned. And here again, so early in Scripture, this is even after the flood. Go back to the flood. You had people seeking to live in an ungodly fashion. Cain and his people, a community living without God, and the whole thing was crushed. Living counter to God always brings failure, punishment, and sin. If you look with me for a moment here at Isaiah 30, turn to Isaiah 30 for a moment. And look what we read here. Thinking, of course, about Nimrod and what he was doing, and a pharaoh-like character trying to build a kingdom which he would rule. Isaiah 30. And the verse number 1, let's read from there, just the first few verses. Woe to the rebellious children, saith Jehovah the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. They don't listen to God's word. They do their own thing. And that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. God pronounces a woe upon them. Verse 2, they walk to go down into Egypt. And that's what was happening in Nimrod's day. It's like a little Egypt. They have their pharaoh. They have their great buildings. And they're all going to assemble together. That walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my counsel to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame. Will the strength of Nimrod be your shame? And the trust in the shadow of Egypt, your confusion. And they were left in confusion, weren't they, in Babylon? They were all put to confusion. Verse 4, for the princes were, well, that's sufficient actually, what we've read is enough. But the point's been made here. When we follow after men and we trust in men, we'll end up in confusion. That's exactly what happened in Babel. Would you also turn with me to the book of Jeremiah 17? I'm taking you to these portions to show you the circumstances, the culture into which Abraham was born. Jeremiah 17 and the verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. That was commonplace, even in Abraham's day, so soon after the flood. This was commonplace in Abraham's day. And then if you go to the New Testament, our final reference on this theme, in the book of Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, and read with me the verse 51. Luke chapter 1, the verse 51. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And those are the same words used in Hebrew and in Genesis there. Because we will read there, of course, in the English translation, that God would scatter them, and he did scatter them. Why? Because of the imagination of their hearts. And here you have it. Look again. The Bible's message is consistent and clear. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. The people imagined to do great things, and it resulted in them being scattered. Verse 52, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. God's on the throne, men and women. Men like Nimrod, or an angel like the devil, will set themselves up. God can bring them crashing down. Let's not live counter God. So we'll go back to Genesis chapter 11. And we read here of a man called Abram. And Abram will be called to live counter-culture. He will be called in a culture of sin, idolatry, pride, and wickedness. He will be called to live counter to the culture. And what I mean by that is Christian culture, namely living in obedience to the word of God. As those portions in Isaiah and Jeremiah spoke about people not taking counsel from the word of God, Abraham would be told to listen to the word of God and to live in obedience. You see, culture, men and women, the culture that we're born into cannot be our rule for faith and practice. Your culture cannot dictate how you ought to live, how you ought to dress, how you ought to behave, what you ought to do. Your culture cannot be the thing that dictates to you. It must be the word of the living God. Here is where we get our principles. Here is where our priorities are drawn from. Living counterculture, counter to the culture if need be. Living a godly Christian culture. So having to turn away from the culture isn't anything new to Christianity. Abraham would have to do the same. But here's the thing. Anyone reading this portion in Genesis 11, having read about the Tower of Babel and all the wickedness that was happening, would come to read of Abraham and feel sorry for him. What an awful day for Abraham to be raised in, when there's great rebellion, great pride, great wickedness. And so the reader would have every right to fear for Abraham. But God stepped in. And God reached into Abraham's culture, to his circumstances, and God saved him. And listen, dear parent, take encouragement here. Because we look at our own children, or your grandchildren, or your great-grandchildren, and you despair for them. There's such pride, such rebellion, Such idolatry and sin, and we despair for the younger generations. But may I quickly remind you that God saved Abraham out of a corrupt culture. God is in the business of saving Noah's. Noah did not live in a particularly reformed gospel preaching day, that's for sure. He didn't, well obviously it wouldn't be reformed because that came later, but you understand what I mean. He didn't live in a day where there was godliness sweeping through the land, there was revival, no. He lived prior to the flood when there was terrible corruption, but God saved Noah. God saved Abraham. What about Daniel? Daniel taken away out of Israel, planted in pagan, wicked, ungodly, sensual Babylon. And even though he was torn away from the arms of his parents, placed in captivity, God had his hand in Abraham and in his friends, and those men went on with God. Be encouraged by that. You may have family and friends steeped in the world. You despair for them. God is in the business of saving people out of their culture to live counterculture, Christian culture. Be encouraged by that today. So read Abraham's life, parent, and be thrilled at what God can do. Now, we thought about the general culture. Let me turn you to consider his community. We read here in Genesis 11 of Abraham, and he is approximately the ninth, maybe tenth generation from Noah. So he's a fair wee bit off from Noah. But Noah just passed away, it appears, before Abraham was born. I think that's significant. Abraham lived for, what was it, 500 years after the flood? Isn't that right? I think it was something like that. Anyway, no, that was Shem I'm thinking on. Noah didn't live that long after the flood, but he lived long enough to be alive just before Abraham was born. You can sit down and do the maths yourself and work it out. That's significant. There were godly men alive. Certainly, Noah's son Shem, from whom Abraham came. If you look here in Genesis 11, go to verse number 10. Verse 10. Here you have Shem now, Noah's son. These are the generations of Shem. And it was to Shem the blessed promises were to. Okay? These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years. So he lived 502 years after the flood. And that takes him well into the life of Abraham. Abraham would have been an aged man when Shem died. So his great, 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 great grandfather would still have been alive. So there was a witness. There were men there who knew and walked with God. But the community in general from which Abraham grew and from which he came were idolatrous and ungodly, but sizable. Sometimes we look here at Abraham and we think about the people that he was leaving. There would have been a sizable community here because people were living for substantial numbers of years. Now we believe it's because the climate had changed following the floods. It was harsher and people weren't living as long as obviously today. People were living much longer then than they are today. But let me tell you, there would have been a lot of people in Abraham's day, certainly in his particular community. We're roughly 2,000 years BC. We're similar in that Abraham was 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. We're 2,000 years after the birth of Christ. So we're in a similar time span, if you understand what I mean, in relation to Christ's first coming. So, let's look now at his father. His father was Terah. And there's different ideas about the meaning of his name. Some would say it means to be held back and so on. Not just 100% sure, to be truthful, so I'm going to leave that. But Terah was his father, and he had two brothers, Nahor and Haran. So here's three boys growing up. There may have been daughters, can't say. But we're certainly told here clearly that there were three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. You read of them in verse 26. But one of them died. Terah lost one of his sons. Abraham lost his brother, Haran. Because we read in verse 28, Haran died. You can read that and not really think about it. But that was his brother had been taken out into eternity. And that was sad because Haran died before they had left the land of Ur. Haran died before God had spoken to Abraham. Haran died in a pagan, ungodly nation. And so we have to conclude that Abraham's brother Haran died a pagan. I hope that's not the case. I hope he was a believer, but there is reason to doubt that he knew the Lord. And that's sad. It's sad when someone comes to faith in Christ and they look back at family members who died without Christ. It's heartbreaking. But it's the experience of the most of us, isn't it? Family members who are outside of Christ. And, you know, it emphasizes the importance of trusting in Christ early and getting the word of the gospel out to your family, that your family might repent of sin and join you on your homeward journey to heaven. You want to see your family saved. Don't delay your salvation. Don't keep putting it off. I'll get saved at the end of my life, or I'll get saved someday. Get saved now. And be very busy in winning other people that your kith and kin may go with you to glory and to heaven. Don't be like Abraham here. His brother died before he himself followed God. The community was an idolatrous community. Terah and Abraham, we know, worshipped other gods. They were pagans. If you go with me to the book of Joshua, we read so. Joshua chapter 24. Here's the home that Haran grew up in. Joshua 24. God's name was not honored. Joshua 24 and the verse number 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for the heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. So there's a great congregation has assembled here. Verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So these are now God's words. These are God's description of Abraham's family. Okay? Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other That's Jehovah's verdict on Abraham's home. That's the kind of home that Terah led. That's the kind of home that Terah raised Haran in. A home where other gods were worshipped, and therefore we fear for Haran, Abraham's brother, that he died without ever knowing God and the falling Jehovah and laying hold upon the promises. Again, because of the community here, we have great reason to despair. For Abraham and for his family. But remember this. God reached in to an idolatrous, sinful culture and pulled Abraham and Sarah and Lot out, regenerated them. Later on, we read of Abraham being the father of the faithful who lived in obedience. We read of Sarah being a woman of faith. We read of Lot being righteous. We never read such words of Terah, of Haran, Nahor. Some were saved, and some were not. This family was divided down the middle. Men and women, tonight I want you to make sure that you trust in Christ and that you walk with God here and now. Thirdly, I want you to see Abraham's calling. So we thought about his circumstances, but every testimony now moves from the circumstances, from the old to the point of conversion. And here is Abraham's conversion. Now, we read in chapter 11 and the verse 31, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. Here you have Terah, and he's leading his family out of Ur into the land of Canaan. And I think that's interesting language here. Terah is leading the way, it appears. Look at chapter 12, then, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. If you move on down into verse 4 of chapter 12, so Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed, not out of Ur, but out of Haran. So, here's a 75-year-old man. He lived to 175, as the Bible puts it. He lived to a good old age, and that was a good old age. Indeed, not something that any of us will aspire to get to. He was an aged man, but even at 75, he was willing and ready to do God's will. Now, think about that. Here's an aged man. He was living in comfort, but he was willing to get up and to go at God's calling. This would have been a significant change for Abraham, but he was willing. Why? Why was he willing to get up and to leave his kindred and his country? Think about this again. Think about his situation. He's a rich man. If you look with me here actually at verse number 5. So we're in chapter 12, the verse 5. He was rich because it says here, and Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten. So he had substance, and he had souls. That means people, servants, all right? So he was rich. It also mentions here Sarai. And again, Sarai was resplendent, radiant in her beauty. On several occasions, there were significant men who wanted her to be their wife. So he had riches. He had a radiant wife. He was religious. We just read that in Joshua 24, that they worshipped other gods. And yet he was happy to leave all of that. He was rich, had a radiant wife, he was religious, but the problem was he was on the road to hell. That's the problem. He knew that. And God reached down, and God revealed himself to Abraham. And Abraham realized something, that what he had is not what he wants. He didn't live for riches.
didn't even live for a radiant wife. He didn't live for religion. None of it was satisfying him. There was something more he was designed to enjoy, and it was a relationship with God. And that is why he was willing to leave his kindred, to leave his country, to go out and to follow God. So he had a choice to make. And he did not say no. Because he went in obedience, he became the father of the faithful. Now, if you would turn with me to the book of Hebrews here. The book of Hebrews summarizes Abraham's testimony. Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, familiar to you. Hebrews chapter 11. But read with me here the verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go, and remember what this chapter is about. It's explaining. It has given examples of people who had faith and what they did. And Abraham exemplifies faith by his obedience. So when you have faith, you will obey. That's the point here. So anyway, Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should hereafter receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went. So here you have Hebrews 11, verse 8. You have Abraham being called, and in response to the call, he obeyed. Do you know what I love? What's said here? It says, and he went out not knowing whether he went. But let me tell you, he knew who he went with. He didn't know where he was going, but he knew who he was going with, and that was Jehovah. What you see in Hebrews 11:8 is Abraham's obedience. God spoke. He didn't delay. He didn't twiddle his thumbs for a while and think, oh, maybe some other day. I'll make preparation this year and I'll go some other year. No, there's this immediate obedience. God calls, he goes. You also see his occupation if you will go in Hebrews 11, verse 9. What was his occupation? He now becomes a sojourner. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, in tents. Never built himself a house. He wasn't there permanently. That's the idea. He was there temporarily. You see his obedience, you see his occupation. He was living like a stranger. He knew he was just passing through. And you see the outcome. Look with me at verse number 10. Here's the outcome of his conversion here. Verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see that? He's got a new outlook. He's got a new vision, a new desire. He's not looking for treasures and riches and popularity and wealth and possessions. He's been alive for 75 years and he's tasted these broken cisterns. And he knows there's something else that he's wired and designed to experience. It hasn't cut it for him. And then all of a sudden, God reveals himself, and now Abraham's looking for a city, and the foundations and maker are God. He knows he's looking for heaven now. He's looking for a dwelling place with God above. Staying in Hebrews 11, move down to verse 16. But now they, that's Abraham, Sarah, and the like, but now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly, wherefore God is not to be ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Abraham knew he's going to live with God someday. And that's why he left his kindred and his country. He was living in obedience to God,
Soon it would be revealed to him that he would enter into this promised land. He would, everywhere his foot would tread, God would give it to him. He would have a family that will be blessed by God. Many of them brought home to heaven. The Messiah will be born. The world will be blessed through Abraham, because the Son of God would be born from the loins of Abraham through Mary eventually. Listen, Abraham didn't know all of that at this stage. He just knew, what I have doesn't satisfy. I'm going to live in obedience. I'm going to follow the call of God. Do you know what's thrilling? Abraham, he was a pagan. A pagan. Now he becomes a preacher. Because we read that Sarah came with him and Lot. His wife came with him. And Lot came with him. He had proclaimed what God had told him. He shared it with them, and they became believers as well. They turned from paganism. It's a lovely story. And it's a blessed thing when your family comes with you. But when I was preparing this, I couldn't help but see it's a particular privilege when your spouse comes with you. It's not everybody's experience. I know that. Something to pray for. But Abraham's wife came with him. He had a partner in the journey homeward and heavenward. It's good to go together. A broken home is a difficult thing. But can I say one thing? Turn with me to the book of Acts. And with this we'll finish up the testimony tonight, and we'll come back to it next week. But Acts chapter 7 and the verse 1. Acts 7, the verse 1. In Hebrew, you have a soft H and a hard H. You have the ha sound. You also have the ch sound. And charan is the hard H. And that's why here the change in the spelling of the word charan. It's not a contradiction. Those claims that the Bible contradicts things as daft. There's always a reason. So keep that in mind here. So Acts 7 verse 1. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, Stephen speaking here. And he, that Stephen said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. That's where Tower of Babel was built. We saw that last week. But note this. Note this carefully. When he was in, well, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. Now, why is that important? Well, read on with me. And said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father died, he removed him into this land, wherein ye now dwell. Now keep all that in mind and go back to Genesis chapter 11. And like I said, with this observation we're finishing, because it's a solemn observation. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read the same account. Hebrews 12 verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now God said that to Abraham, not when he was in Haran. Just go back to chapter 11, verse 32. Chapter 11, verse 32. And the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said unto Abraham. And you and I would read that, and we think it's in chronological order, but it's actually not. What chapter 12 is doing, it's going back, way back, to Genesis 11,
and verse 28, 29, and 30, before Terah left. Here's the point I want you to see. God told Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, when he was in Mesopotamia, when he was at home with Nahor and Terah and so on, company, and his grandfather, another Nahor. Don't mix those two names up, same name, different generations. But anyway, it was then when he was back home, and we read, when he was in the land of Ur of the Chaldees, Terah, Sarah, Lot, and Abraham left. That's encouraging at that point. All four of them go. But then when you come into chapter 12, they get to Haran, and they stop. They stop in Haran. That's not what God told Abraham. God didn't say, go to Haran. God said, go to the promised land, a new land. But for a period of time, they stopped in Haran. And that is where Terah died. And we don't read anywhere that Terah was a child of God, or that he was righteous, or that he was faithful. All we read is that he started the journey to the promised land. Didn't make it. And I want to move from that to make an observation. Because there's people like that. There's maybe family members or friends that have got saved. And they jump on the bandwagon with them. Here's such and such, this family member, they've got saved. I like what they're doing. I see there's a change in them. They're no longer doing the old things they did. They've got a new life and they're beginning to behave differently. I'm going to join them on the journey. And they start out well. And there seems to be new life there, and they begin to walk, as it were, with God, but in a very short space of time, die. I don't even mean physically, but I mean their walk with God dies, their interest dies, and it's like the seed in the parable that Christ tells, where the seed fell upon stony ground. It went into the ground, it sprung up quickly. There was zeal and life and interest. And then that seed hit stone and it just dies. It was never well rooted. It wasn't true conversion. And that seems to be the situation with Abraham's father. He started out well. He's on the journey to the promised land. They get to the very borders of Mesopotamia, to Babylon. And it's like he stops. And he wants to slow down. It's too much for him. He's not willing to go the whole way, and he dies outside of the promised land. And I want to make sure tonight that you don't do that. It's not about how you start. Very often when people testify, they will focus on their experiences. And that's good and proper. You ought to deal with the experience. But honestly, the important bit is the continuance. It's the going on. When I see people who are not going on with God, and they tell me about their great experiences, it means nothing, nothing, if they're not going on with God now. A conversion that took place years ago, that has no bearing upon the person's life now, is no conversion. It was a flurry of activity that was not a transformation of God inhabiting them. Men and women tonight, Abraham has a testimony. Sarai has a testimony. Lot has a testimony. Haran didn't, as far as we can see in Scripture, died a pagan. Terah didn't have a testimony. Do you? Can you not only say, yes, you had an experience where you changed, but can you say that you've been going on ever since? Yes, there may be times we falter and fail. That's not what I mean. Certainly there are times that you may well backslide, but even then, there's an unsettlement in your heart that you know you're unhappy and you're miserable. If you're happy in your sin, you're not a backslider, you were never saved.
Oh, that we would all be like Abraham. In obedience to the call of God, we would be willing to leave everything because we know this is not our home. We're heading heavenward. Converted, walking with God, ready to stand before Him someday. Are you saved tonight? Do you have a testimony? I trust you do. Let's take our hymn books. 200